This one I picked up somewhere on the way back from Tennessee. It's the carcass of a dead skunk. Helen, would you like me to open this one? Anybody on this side interested? You guys are pointing away. Roger, you want to check it out? Gil's ready? No, he's shaking his head. I don't know why you guys don't want it. JJ's ready. He's ready back there. Now, it's pretty easy for us to understand why we are willing to smell this smell, right? It's pleasant. It's something we like. We can't really even imagine. By the way, there's no skunk in here, so don't panic. Okay, you can take me up for not telling the truth afterwards on that, but you get the illustration. Here's what I want you to think about. Suppose I only brought one container. And out of that same container, when I opened it, to some, it brought forth the smell of a wonderful perfume. It was fragrant. You said, tell me what fragrance that is that you've given to your wife who's going to get after me for using up her perfume. But out of the same container, to others, it smelled like a skunk. It smelled like death. It smelled like a rotting corpse. You'd wonder, how is it possible that out of one container, you could get both fragrance and rot? The answer to that question is going to help you to understand why the world responds to you as a Christian the way that it does. And we find out about it in our text. So if you take your Bibles and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 2, picking up first in verse 14. By the way, if you're looking in a pew Bible, it's on page 1226. And I want to remind you that what we're reading is the very Word of God. So give careful attention to God's Word. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved, and among those who are perishing. To the one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, your word has been read, and we ask that you would apply it to our hearts that we might understand it, that we might believe it, and that we might put it into practice. For we come to you in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Three-point sermon. What God does to us, what God does through us, and what we do in response. Pretty simple. What God does to us. Boy, you can see it at the very beginning of that. The Apostle Paul says, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Boy, that leading concept is something we understand right well. We sing it all the time, don't we? Joseph Gilmore was a Baptist minister in Philadelphia. And on March 26, 1892, he was preaching on the 23rd Psalm. You remember how it begins? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. His wife went home that afternoon, and as he slept, she wrote the hymn that we so often sing, He leadeth me. O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught, whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Why words of comfort? Well, because we're not trying to find our own way. We're not trying to make it through this jungle maze of the world on our own, but we have a God that leads us. And it sounds so pastoral when you think of it from the 23rd Psalm. So here Paul says with thanksgiving that God is leading and we're following. Thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. But when you hear that word triumphal procession, it doesn't sound as pastoral. It sounds more like a parade or even a military concept. So another hymn writer wrote those words, onward Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before, Christ the royal master leads against the foe, forward into battle, see his banners go. The leadership image changes in that picture, doesn't it? Now it's less pastoral, but it's more like following a conquering king as we go into battle. We're part of the army following Christ, the royal master. By the way, that hymn was written for Vacation Bible School. A pastor was his children from his church were going to be going over to another church for VBS, and he was looking for a song for them to sing as they walked from his church to their church, and so he wrote the hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. But anyway, here's that picture, this military concept that's there. But I want to suggest that this is describing something far more shocking than that. Let me show you why. The word that is here, the Greek word that is here translated, lead in triumphal procession, doesn't carry with it the idea of pastoral leading, of a shepherd leading his flock. Neither does it have the idea of a general leading his army into battle. In fact, these words would be fairly difficult to understand by themselves unless you set them against the backdrop of Paul's day, and for them they are a vivid picture. Paul is going to use two metaphors. This is the first one. And it would have been clear to everyone in the first century that what he was speaking of in this triumphal procession was what was called the Roman triumph. Some of you have read Will Durant's History of Civilization. If you got all the way through it, congratulations. It's really better than no doze. Puts you right to sleep every time you try to read it. But he describes the Roman custom. He says, this was the ceremony by which the highest honor in Rome was given to a victorious general. And to attain it, he had to have been, number one, the commander-in-chief on the field. The campaign had to be completed. The region that he had conquered had to now be at peace. His troops had to be home. And a minimum of 5,000 of the enemy had to have fallen in the battle. And then in celebration, the emperor would call for a triumph. That's what we're reading about here. A parade would form. It would be led by trumpeters. There would be floats that would go by representing the conquered cities. Wagons filled with the spoils from the cities would pass through the city. But what was conspicuous about this parade was the general followed by the conquered prisoners. When it talks about being led in triumphal procession, the word that's being used there is describing the conquered prisoners following the general. Now, while a number of commentators have been unwilling to accept that sort of picture, they don't like the idea of us being conquered enemies of God, being led in his victory parade, I suggest that that's exactly what it's speaking of. The only other time the word is used in the New Testament is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And there it speaks of Christ's victory over Satan and his legions. Paul writes, he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. It speaks of God's having triumphed over the devil and all of his legions. So why does Paul use this word picture concerning us? Well, to start with, it's a great picture of the gospel, isn't it? Have you realized the reality is that once we were all God's enemies? I almost talked to no one who considers themselves at enmity with God. Nobody speaks of themselves in that fashion, but it is what we were. The Word of God tells us that in the book of Romans in the 5th chapter. Paul writes, God showed his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. For if while we were enemies, did you get that? While we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved by his life. Here's the reality. I want you to think of this. Every time in our life that we sinned against God, whether it was by the things we said, the things we did, the things we left undone, every time we sinned against God, it had the equivalent effect of launching a missile of attack upon God. It said, I deny your law, I deny your word, I deny your goodness, I rebel against you. Our sin isn't just simply something where there's a minor disobedience level. God says that apart from Christ, we were his enemies. We were rebels. We were against him. All of us were guilty of that rebellion. But here's the good news. While God could have, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, simply destroyed all of his and our enemies like that, he chose to save some. He chose to provide a way by which our enmity could be turned to peace, by which our rebellion could be turned to the reception of Him as the true and living God. He did it by the work of God's Spirit, who comes into our lives and enables us to see our sin problem, enables us to see that we are in rebellion against God, enables us to know that we need to be forgiven, and leads us to see Jesus Christ as God the Son, who came into the world and lived a sinless life and died a substitutionary death for us. And He changes our heart. He changes our rebel's heart so that now, instead of looking at God in rebellion, we look to Him through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, in faith. You see, here's the picture. In Christ, our rebel wills, our enmity with God, is defeated. It's taken captive. And we're brought to saving faith. We're declared righteous in the sight of God, forgiven, justified, made glad, adopted into His family, made willing servants of our conqueror, our God and King. Moreover, it's not only a picture of how we were saved from enmity to friendship with God, but it's also a picture of the Christian life. When Paul looks at himself, he says, I'm a captive of Christ. I'm a servant of Christ. I belong to Him to do with as He wills. On Sunday, I got to be up at Reedville Presbyterian Church with the Buchners as they celebrated his 10th anniversary. It was wonderful. They blew his socks off. He had no clue anything was happening. He got into the pulpit and gave the call to worship, and then one of his elders got up and said, Pastor Todd, we need you to sit down with your family in the front row. Now, those of y'all who know Todd, he immediately went red, right? You remember that, how quickly he'd go red? Had no idea what was happening, and they read to him a number of letters of greetings from folks down at Knox Seminary where he had trained. They gave him a special gift, and then it was moving up to preaching time. He still didn't know I was there. I was hiding out in the side narthex. And I could see Todd, you know how pastors do, he figures he's going to preach, so he's trying to act like he's listening, but he's thinking sermon, and he's kind of going through his notes, and then they said, Pastor Todd, you're not preaching this morning, and I got to come out and preach, and Lexi was there, and Kayla was there, and Shannon was there. Great, great time. I took him back to the same passage that I preached on at his ordination. Y'all all remember that, right? August 12th, 2002. You guys remember that sermon. It was on Jeremiah chapter 3. Where God says that He will give shepherds after His own heart as a gift to the church. The point I was making in that is that when God takes a man and calls him into the ministry, He then gives him to the church. You know, sometimes when we hear somebody say he thinks he's a gift from God to the world, you know, we think of arrogance. Turn that around a moment. God has given those who are leaders in His church as a gift to the church. They belong to Jesus. They're His to give. That's essentially what Paul is saying here. He said, I was a rebel against God at enmity with Him. Oh, Paul knew that, didn't he? He had attacked the church. And God changed his heart, meeting him on the road to Damascus. He put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He was forgiven. And then he's called to serve. He is a servant of God. He's no longer his own, simply determining where he'll go and will he go. Now he's led in triumphant procession by the King of Kings. You see, Paul's saying, you're in a parade. People of God who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you are in a parade being led by Jesus Christ, the conquering general. And you have the dual role of both having been conquered by Him so that you put your faith and trust in Him, and also you join in that parade and now become a servant of Him to be used in carrying out the work of the ministry. We're led by Him on display to the whole world, not just on one day, but every day from everywhere, from that moment when you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior until you enter His presence at death, you're on display as belonging to Him. What do we do in that parade? We proclaim Jesus, crucified and risen King. We proclaim the good news of the gospel, the one who conquered us and brought us from death into life. What God does to us, He leads us in triumphal procession. But I want you also to see what God does through us, because Paul goes on and he says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us, here comes the box, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Now listen, we are a body odor conscious people, aren't we? If you go down to Walgreens and look at the length of the shelf that has body odor products, you're going to be amazed. Everything from the deodorants to the spritzes and the sprays and the promise that if you put this one on for 12 weeks, you won't smell. Christians, you've got spiritual odor. That's what this text says. This text says that we smell to the world. Here's that second metaphor. Says he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Keep in mind that picture of the parade. The emperor is leading. All of the things that have been captured are going by. And here come the prisoners who have been conquered, who are now servants of the general. And along with that in the parade, they would have incense and spices and things that would fill the air with an aroma. Paul pictures the Christian life as that of spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. In the first place that he says we spread it is to God. Now this is beauty here. I want you to put this illustration into mind. When I was growing up, I attended Granada Presbyterian Church down in Coral Gables, Florida. And in order to get there from my house, we'd come up US 1 and we would pass the Wholesome Bakery. Yeah, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about, because when you got within about a quarter mile of the Wholesome Bakery, the smell of fresh bread. I always prayed, let's hit the light. Let's have to stop. Just so we can, you know. Every Sunday morning on the way to church, I was going, I hope they've been baking last night. Now, if on the other hand, every time we passed that street, there was a dead skunk in the middle of the road, what do you do then? You know, you want to avoid that fragrance. Listen to what it says here. We are first of all an aroma to God. We are the aroma of Christ to God. Paul picks up the same theme over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. The Old Testament often speaks of the aroma of the sacrifices being pleasing to God. Can you imagine that? We come up as a fragrant aroma to God. God the Father looks down at us and he no longer sees those who are at enmity with him. He no longer sees the rebel. He looks upon your heart in Christ and he says, I love that smell. He says, it's fragrant to me. Christ, my son, has accomplished their redemption and they're now precious unto me. Have you ever noticed how certain smells can bring back memories? If I smell the smell of outboard engine motor oil, I am immediately back at Lake Juliana fixing the outboard engine that almost never worked with my dad as we would go out to go fishing. It's a great smell. I go out into my garage every now and again and open that little bottle of outboard engine motor oil just to go, I remember that. It's visceral. I think of my dad and the good times that we had together there. The smell of bacon, which I really love. I think bacon should be on anything. Pastor Jay suggested to me bacon ice cream. Sounds right to me. But it takes me back to my grandmother's kitchen in Atlanta, because whenever we would go there, I'd get up early. She'd cook bacon for me. We'd eat a pound, and when everybody got back, they'd get one slice. You are a fragrant aroma to God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ in you. Our lives are lived as living sacrifices. Up from them wafts the aroma to God of those who now love him, who call him their Father, who are now in relationship to him. To quote John Piper, when Christ died for sinners, it was like a fragrant offering that was very pleasing to God. And now Paul uses that same image to indicate that as we are led by God in the service of Christ, God smells this fragrance of love and it pleases him. Isn't that a great picture? But then he goes on. For not only are we a fragrance to God, but we are also a fragrance to the world. Not only does that fragrance waft up to heaven, but Paul says, through us, the fragrance of the knowledge of God is spread everywhere. And while that fragrance of our being in Christ pleases God, it doesn't please everyone. You remember the box? The idea that in one box, the aroma could waft out that's pleasant and wonderful and fragrant to some. But out of that same box would come the smell of death, the smell of a rotting corpse. In fact, God is saying that is what our life is like to the world in which we live. See, we need to know this because sometimes we don't understand why the world treats us the way it does, why the world rejects the gospel, why the world hates the church, why the world is in a position where they reject the good news that's found of salvation. But this is the explanation for why the world responds to Christians as it does. The aroma of Christians, those who are conquered in Christ, now following him, pleasing to the Father, but not pleasing to everyone. By the way, this kind of thinking, you've done it before with other metaphors, so let me just kind of help you to think of it that way. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus likens us to salt. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Later he says, you are the light of the world. Here you are the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of the gospel. To some, the fragrance of life, to others, the aroma of death. This isn't saying that some Christians smell good and some Christians smell bad. This is saying Christians, we smell good to some and bad to others. The gospel divides. Jesus Christ divides. Some people hear the word of the gospel and they refuse it, and it seems repugnant to them. And don't you wonder why? I mean, it's such good news. You're guilty. Yes, we are. Consequences coming. Hell itself. And you can't do anything about it. And then the good news, but God did. He sent his one and only Son who loved us and died for us and paid the penalty in our place, who rose again from the third day because death had been conquered, who gives eternal life to all those who would believe in him. And I often wonder, why don't people embrace that? Why do people turn it down? Because it's such good news. But it attacks the stubborn heart filled with pride. And those who refuse to believe, to them the gospel's the smell of death. To them it's the smell that leads to death. It's the explanation for one of the most heartbreaking experiences we go through when we seek to share the gospel with someone. Oftentimes with someone we love, and we desperately desire that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. We want to take as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can, and they reject it. And we're broken and we don't understand because we know the sweetness of Christ. But to them, it's a smell of death. We take the gospel to the fallen world expecting that they cannot resist the good news, only to find it refused, only to find that they review it, that they view it as repugnant. And instead of seeing Christ as the sweetest name on earth, as we often sing, they see it as the smell of death. Again, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Now, I want to challenge you because we sometimes miss this. Do you ever evaluate the pleasingness of your service to God on the basis of your apparent success or failure? Did you catch what I said? Do you ever evaluate whether or not you are pleasing to God on whether you are being successful with the gospel or whether you are not being successful? And so you look at some who have the gift of evangelism. Oh, Ted Seymour's got the gift of evangelism. He can talk to anybody. And God opens really unique doors for Ted. And you look at Ted and you say, man, God's really pleased with Ted. But I've talked to my neighbors, I've talked to my coworkers, I've talked to my children, I've talked to my mom and dad, and nobody's believed. God must not be pleased with me. Wrong, 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 1,000 times wrong. in Christ. You are the fragrance of Christ to God. And when he sends you forth, you will not always have success. And to some, you will be the fragrance of life. Not because of you, but because of the aroma of Christ. To others, it'll be the smell of death, and they'll reject you as they reject your Savior. And you say, boy, if I could only do it better, if I could only do it right. Now listen, we ought to be prepared to give the gospel clearly. We ought to be ready to give it with authority. We ought to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. But it is God who applies it to the heart. And to some, it will be the fragrance of life. To others, it will be the aroma of death. You please God as you bear the fragrance, whether they smell it as life or his death. Just as Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 2, he says, Jesus Christ to some is the cornerstone, elect and precious, the rock of their salvation. But to others, he's the rock of offense. You see, it's Jesus that's the aroma. We must not put our personalities into it and think it's about us. Jesus, our commanding general, is leading us as those he has conquered, formerly enemies, now his servants. And he says, I will use you to spread the gospel throughout all the world. But you need to know that for some, it will be pleasant. To others, it will be awful. There will be some who hear its words and embrace them. There will be others who reject it. But you are the means by which God has chosen to spread the knowledge of Christ. That's your task in the parade. That's your task as you are led by God. Through you, God is spreading everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ. What God does to us, he leads us in triumphal procession. What God does through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For some, life to life. For others, death to death. But now what do we do? What should we do? What should we take away as we go out this morning? How will you give off this fragrance? I'm going to touch on just a couple of things very fast. But first of all, we ought to be a people of thanksgiving. Give thanks. That's how the text started. But thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Are you a person of thanksgiving or are you a person of complaint? Well, last night, since Maggie was out of town, I took my dog and we went down to Scully's for dinner. And I was sitting out front with my dog and there was another couple sitting next to me and we struck up a conversation. And the fellow looked at me and he said, so you're a pastor, huh?
Yeah.
Says, you've got an awful job. It's a tough sell, isn't it? I bet it's difficult to be a pastor in these days. And he was going on and on and on. I looked at him and I said, man, I've got the greatest job in all the world. I said, listen, you need to understand that Jesus Christ has said he's going to build his church. He said the gates of hell can't prevail against it. The woman who's there is going, I like his optimistic attitude. We ought to go visit his church. I hope they do. Wish they were here this morning, but I don't see them. But I'll chase them down. I've got their names. And I thought, it's got to be tough hanging with this guy because he can see trouble everywhere. He can see darkness. He can see all the negativity. And so can we if we're honest. But thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, he's blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. He's accomplishing his purposes in us and through us. He'll never let us go. He'll never stop loving us. Are you a thankful person? If you're not, then I want you to invite one of my grandsons over for lunch. And I want you to ask them to pray. Now listen, you better have a cold lunch because if you got a hot lunch, it's going to be cold by the time they're done. Thank God for the sun and the moon and the stars. Thank God for the car and the tires that are on the car. Thank you for that flower that happened to grow out in the backyard this week. It was a pretty blue, God. I really liked it. And God, thank you for Grandmommy and Granddaddy and Uncle So. And I must confess that tied into my hungry being is the temptation to go, thank him for the food and get on with it. But I'll never do it because I love that they have a thankful heart. You see, that ought to describe us as we go forth in triumphal procession, a thankful people. Yes, conquered. But what happened when we were conquered? He didn't cast us away into a cell in a prison. He said, no, I take those I conquered and I make them my own. I adopt them as my children. I send them forth as my representatives. I give them everything they need for life and godliness, so we ought to be a thankful people. Second, we need to follow. He's leading. He always leads us in triumphal procession. Are you willingly going the way He is leading you? Following with joy? You remember the chorus, I think it was the Gaithers, "Where He leads me, I will follow." I'll confess, I don't always like where He leads. Sometimes He leads on pathways that are tough and are filled with thorns and are rocky and are difficult and where it feels parched and dry. And I go, "God, I don't see You here," but He is, and He is leading. What I need to say to Him is, "God, wherever You want me to go, I'll go. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do. Lord, You lead the way. I'm right behind You. Here we go." I remember in high school when we played sports, I wasn't any bigger then than I am now. You get the point? So when they pick teams for football, usually the last guy picked, we'll take Randy. There's nobody else. But we learned something kind of neat. It was that I was really little, and so I just get behind guys and run. There was a guy at General Assembly that was talking about that. What did he call the play? Jay's not here. They had a play that was called something like the refrigerator play, because he had a lineman that looked like William Refrigerator Perry from Dallas Cowboys years ago. And we learned that worked, because I'd get really small, I'd grab the ball, and the big guys would run in front of me, and they'd push everybody out, and you just couldn't find me because I was so short. Guess what? The big guy's leading. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit is leading us, and all we need to do is follow. They'll take us in the way we should go. So give thanks, follow. You're going to like this one. Smell. Give off the aroma of Jesus Christ. Don't be in the business of looking for something that will cover the smell of Christ. That's what the church is being told to do. It's saying, be bland. Don't talk about Jesus in the public. Don't evangelize. Don't live your life out there. It's okay to be a Christian. Just keep it in the walls of the church. And God says, no. I sent you forth to smell. I sent you forth to be the fragrance of Christ to the world. And yes, to some, it'll be the smell of death. But don't cover it. Get rid of those deodorants that cover you up in terms of being a Christian. And let every aspect of your being... I don't want to say. I was going to say stink for Christ, but that's not a good way to do it. But do you see what I'm saying? Don't hide it. Let the aroma go forth. You're the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Are you flavorful or are you bland? You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Are you bright or are you dim? You're the fragrance of Christ, an aroma to God, an aroma to the world. Bear it as fully as you can. And then speak with sincerity. For the love of God. For as Paul, having noted who we are, what God does with us, he then says, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word, but we're men of sincerity, commissioned by God, and in the sight of God we speak in Christ. So speak. Open your mouths and tell others what God has done for you. Let's go to the King. Father, it is hard for us to understand why the world hates our Savior that we love, who loved us. It is hard for us to understand why the world would reject You, the true and living God, in favor of worshiping Your creation, inanimate objects, those things which You spoke and brought into being by the word of Your power. It is hard for us to understand why people worship other gods who are not really gods. For they cannot speak, and they cannot hear, and they cannot act, and they cannot save. But Father, this day, we've come to You through Christ Jesus our Savior. And we declare that we will follow you, that you have conquered us, and that we are your servants, willing, happy, eager to serve you. We ask that through us you might spread the gospel throughout this community, that when we go forth from this place, that we might carry the aroma of Christ to a fallen world. And we pray that you would send your Spirit to open the hearts of those who are yet dead in Christ, who are at enmity with him, that they might believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Father, for those who reject him, Lord, we will be grieved and saddened by their choice, but we trust that you will do well. So we come to you in the powerful name of Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen.